I get to talk to you this morning about Jesus. I'm going to look in the Gospel of John chapter 12 at three scenes right in a row. The first scene is actually the night before what we call Palm Sunday, the original Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, the scene before that, and then Palm Sunday and continuing on in that day in John chapter 12. So here's a little sneak preview snapshot. The first part is about the perfume. So it's tax season. Many of you have done your taxes perhaps already, maybe gotten your 1040 form back again. So picture your 1040 if you have one. I think it's line 9 this year. Total income before taxes, okay? And then I want you to shout it out. I'm just kidding. No, but have your 2020 year's wages, total income in your mind, okay? You got that number roughly? And now you're taking that amount and you're going to the perfume store. You with me? You're going to the perfume store and you're spending all of 2020's year's wages on a pint of pure perfume. All right? You got that pint of pure perfume. Now you're having a dinner party in your home and Jesus is the guest of honor. He's there. And you're taking that pint of perfume, getting down at his feet and pouring it all on Jesus' feet. That's the first scene we're going to look at, and that happened, okay? The second scene is the Palm Sunday reading in John 12. Some of you grabbed one of these fronds on the way in, a palm frond, and I'll imagine people are hearing now Jesus the next day is coming from Bethany to Jerusalem, and he finds and he's getting on a donkey and riding a donkey, and now all these people are excited. They're grabbing palm branches. They're going out to meet Jesus, waving the branches and shouting. And you're caught up in it, and you're shouting right along with them. We heard these words from Psalm 118 that Rod read. They're shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel." And they're excited, and they're shouting. And here's Jesus on a donkey on his way to Jerusalem. The third scene, it doesn't make it clear, but it's probably even that same day. Later that day, he's in Jerusalem. Thousands of people are coming into Jerusalem for the week of Passover for this festival. And a couple Greeks come. Greek, Gentile, they're not Jews, but they also come to worship and they say, "We want to see Jesus." And they're brought to Jesus by two of his disciples. And then Jesus responds to them and to those listening, talking about glory and talking about the death of a kernel of wheat. And talking about glory, and then again, talking about death. Talking about a lifted up death. These are the three scenes. You've heard the sermon already. So you say, "Oh, good, we're done." No. Now we get to go into God's Word. John chapter 12 is where I'm going to start and stay for the most part. Starting at verse 1, that first scene I mentioned about the perfume. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. You hear that? Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead shortly before this. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. the extravagant anointing of Jesus' feet. Judas said it was worth a year's wages. He might have been exaggerating, but he might not have been. Now, you had that figure before of a year's wages worth. Now, I Googled online. I just Googled expensive perfume, and a whole bunch came up, of course. But I picked one. Here's the name of the one I picked. The name is Absolute Vetiver, inspired by 1872. Now, that just sounds like good perfume, doesn't it? Now, you can get yourself 30 milliliters of Absolute Vetiver, 30 milliliters for $5,000. What? That's not okay. But free shipping on any order over $150. So there you go. Now I had to do the math here because we're going from metrics, milliliters, to pint, non-metric, right? So a pint is approximately 473 milliliters. 473, that's a pint. So it takes 15.8 bottles of Absolute Vetiver to make one pint, and you times 15.8 times 5,000, and you get $79,000 for a pint of this perfume. I kid you not. Now, that's a lot more than a lot of us probably make in a year. It might not be $79,000, but it gives you just an idea of you're taking this pint, very valuable, and pouring it all out on Jesus' feet. That's what Mary did. Now, Judas is the one who objects. Why wasn't that sold and given to the poor? And then we're told Judas didn't care about the poor. In fact, he was probably thinking all those dollar signs in the disciples' money bag, he would get to help himself to some of that. Mary, Jesus says, leave her alone. I like that. Other words Jesus says, I admit, they're kind of and enigmatic. They're kind of hard to understand sometimes. This one's not hard to understand. He says to Judas, leave Mary alone. The poor you'll always have among you, but I'm only here for a short time. No matter how much we lavish or pour out on Jesus, he is the one worthy of all of it. Get that? Worshiping Jesus, pouring out everything at his feet to him is always worth it. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus defended Mary from someone, which is interesting. We have another scene. It's actually at the same place in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, although in Luke chapter 10, Lazarus is not in this scene. But Jesus and his disciples are visiting in Mary and Martha's home. Martha is busy making preparations, it says, while Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just sitting there, but she's listening to Jesus. And Martha at some point says, Lord, don't you care that Mary's not helping me? Tell her to help me with all these preparations. Jesus didn't say leave her alone in those words, but he did in these words. He said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted and worried and concerned about many things, while only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. In short, leave her alone. She's chosen the best thing to do. When I'm here, you sit at my feet and listen to me, Jesus. Now, Mary, we have three scenes in the Gospels with Mary and Jesus. And each of these three scenes, you know where she is? She's at Jesus' feet. The one in Luke 10, she's just listening to him, sitting at his feet. The one we read in John 12 here, she's pouring out this expensive perfume and wiping his feet with her hair at his feet. What had happened between there? Mentioned twice that Jesus had raised Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, from the dead. He'd been dead. We just go back one chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 11. That's where we read about this. Lazarus gets sick and he dies. And he's actually in the tomb for 4 days, buried dead, when Jesus comes. Martha comes out, speaks with Jesus. She goes back and tells Mary, her sister, the Lord is here. And Mary comes out in John 11, comes to Jesus, and where does Mary go? She falls at Jesus' feet, this time weeping and saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Three scenes, Mary is at Jesus' feet, listening, learning, weeping, grieving, crying out, and worshiping. Now, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. It kind of gets overshadowed here in a sense. Why is she pouring that out? The life of her brother and being in Jesus' presence is priceless. It doesn't matter. She's loving him and worshiping him and thanking him. And as Jesus says, these mysterious words, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. He's living, breathing, sitting here speaking with them. He's referring to this anointing on his feet as for his burial. Going to go on to the next scene here, from the perfume to the palm branches. It says in John 12, verse 12, the next day. So now we come into the very next day after this dinner party gathering. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival of Passover heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. And I'll just tell you, Hosanna is Hebrew. When we say Hosanna, we are saying in Hebrew, Lord, save us, or save us now. That's what Hosanna means, straight from Psalm 118. They're shouting, quoting Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, Jesus' disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. From Bethany, where Mary, Martha, Lazarus lived, other places in the Bible, it tells us Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. You walk that in about 35, 40 minutes, give or take. It's really about from here at Bethel, this location, to the border between Ottawa and Napalate. I think that's about close to 2 miles. So if we were to start walking now, about 40 minutes from now, that's what we're looking at. And along that way, somewhere, maybe right outside the gate of Jerusalem, perhaps Jesus finds this donkey and gets on it to ride actually into Jerusalem. Why is this happening? I mean, Jesus and his disciples had come to Jerusalem. In fact, every year, once Jesus was 12 years old, he'd been coming probably 3 times a year for the 3 annual festivals. This one of the big ones, meaning Passover. So he'd been to Jerusalem in and out many times. Why this time are people grabbing palms all of a sudden and coming out and waving and shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Getting caught up in this. The disciples themselves, it says, I don't know if they were exactly confused, but kind of. They're puzzled. Says they did not understand all this. Why is this going on? It was happening because the people, in one sense, they're thinking this is it. Jesus has raised a man from the dead. He's done other miraculous signs. The momentum, the tipping point is being reached here that so many people are believing this is him. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And their expectations, the King of Israel. He's coming into Jerusalem this time to sit on the throne of David, fulfill those prophecies, kick Rome out, reestablish Israel in our glory days again, just as they were when David was king. Here he is. You know, there's some truth beneath all that. The biggest truth in that is that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy more than they knew. But Jesus knew all of it, all of the prophecy he was coming to fulfill. We heard from Psalm 118. Those are the very words that they are shouting. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 27, we read about this. Even about the boughs, the palms that they're grabbing and waving and shouting, Hosanna. Lord, save us now. Then in John's gospel, he shares with us the quote from, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion, see your king is coming." This is what was written about 500 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah. We're going about 500 BC after the exile of all the Israelites into Assyria and then into Babylon. After that, 500 BC, the prophet Zechariah received these words from the Lord. And we can go in Zechariah and read the whole verse from Zechariah 9:9, which actually says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." Okay, now that part, that's what they're feeling. Righteous king, Messiah, victorious. Here we go. That's the sense in the crowd. But then right after righteous and victorious, it says, lowly, meek and humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples would hear and learn later that this prophecy was being fulfilled. That's why Jesus wanted to ride the donkey that day. Jesus knew. Whenever we see or read one prophecy that's fulfilled, they often come in clusters, and there's more. In Zechariah, we just go a couple chapters later. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to this. You may be able to figure this out. The people, on that day when they're waving and shouting Hosanna, they had no idea this is part of it. Zechariah 12, 10, this is the Lord God speaking. He says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." So far, so good. They might get that. Then the Lord says, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn." Now we have to pause there. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with a woman in Samaria at a well. And Jesus says, God, the Lord, is spirit. And he calls his worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And throughout the Bible, even in John's Gospel, again, chapter 1, it says no one has actually seen God. So here in Zechariah 12:10, God says they will look on me. They will see me, the one they have pierced. How do they understand that? How can God, who is spirit, A, be seen and looked at, and B, be pierced? He is spirit. I'm guessing many of you probably have an answer in mind, right? The way that God can be both seen and pierced is if he is in fact human. If he has taken on human flesh and form, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a person, a human being like we are, in order to be seen and also in order to be pierced. And the next prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 goes with that. It says, "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." Say, what in the world? A fountain will be open that will cleanse them from sin. What kind of fountain can cleanse someone from sin? There's only one fountain that can cleanse from sin. It is the one who is pierced on the cross. The fountain is the blood of Jesus. Now, the disciples wouldn't have thought of this verse, but in Luke 24, after the resurrection, Jesus actually opens his own disciples' minds to the scriptures, beginning with the law of Moses, the prophets, including Zechariah, and the Psalms, and showed everything in the Old Testament that was written about him. The one they pierced, the one they looked on, Jesus on the cross. The fountain that will cleanse from sin and impurity, the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies The people in the crowd didn't know any of that. They thought victory, glory, the throne, king, throne of David, here we go. Jesus, you know, there's this dual sense. He knows exactly why he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming so that 5 days later he would be pierced and he would have his own blood shed and flowing on the cross. This goes to our next part here, picking up in John 12 at verse 20. Again, it doesn't give the time frame, but it seems to be later that same day. It simply says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. So along with these thousands of Jews coming into Jerusalem for Passover, some Greeks, they may or may not have actually been from Greece. It's another way they say just a non-Jew, a Gentile. Some Gentiles were coming up also to worship, and they came to Philip." So they recognized Jesus' disciple here, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. They say to Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, another disciple. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, here's how Jesus replied to these two Greeks and also to his disciples and others. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. First, Jesus says to these Greeks and others, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour. Is he talking about a literal 60-minute period that he's in at that moment? This hour, the hour. No, he's used this term before. In fact, throughout John's gospel, starting in John chapter 2, so about 3 years before this, Jesus, his disciples, and Jesus' mother Mary, not to be confused with Mary and Martha Mary, his mother Mary, they're at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And at the wedding feast, the wine runs out. Now, this is a fiasco. This is not a good thing at a Jewish wedding feast for the wine to run out. Mary goes and tells Jesus, simply, they've run out of wine. Jesus responds to his mother Mary. He says, "Woman." Now that sounds kind of disrespectful, I think, to us. "Woman." It's a respectful way he's speaking. It's not like we think of it. But he said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" And then he says, "My hour," or "the hour, has not yet come." He's talking about this significant event in the future. Then he, of course, changes the water into wine, a miracle. And it says this was the first of his signs, and many people believed in him. Now he says the hour has come. This is 5 days before Passover still. The night before he goes to the cross, Jesus will say again, "The hour has come." The hour really encompasses this holy week from Palm Sunday to the cross is the hour that Jesus is speaking of. Jesus then speaks of being glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified in this hour. But then right after he speaks of glory, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." From glory to death, and again, kind of enigmatic, a kernel of wheat, unless it dies, it remains a single seed. There's at least two meanings in this. One, of course, is he's talking about himself. Unless I come to fulfill the mission, I actually came in this hour, which is to die, I only remain myself. But through my death, others who believe and follow will become many seeds of wheat, of life. But then there's another sense. He follows that by saying anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Those who believe in him and follow him also, like that seed, must die. Follow Jesus in his death, die to ourselves, die to sin, die to things of this world. If we love and hold on to this life, this world, more than desire him and seek to live with him in his kingdom, we'll have eternal death. It's only through death, Jesus' death and death to sin and death to the world, that we find eternal life in him. Well, then God the Father speaks from heaven. It's only one of three scenes where we hear a voice from heaven speak with Jesus present. And then Jesus speaks again of his death. And then he makes it, in a sense, more clear, but also enigmatic. When he says, "And I," he doesn't say Son of Man or third person. He simply says, "I" now. This is a rare one when Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." If we stop there, we might think, here he's back to glory. This sounds, when he's lifted up, drawing people to himself, to me, that sounds like his ascension back to heaven and everyone seeing, and, you know, it sounds glorious. I have a footnote in my Bible here at the bottom. It says, the Greek word for lifted up can be translated exalted. Jesus said, when I am exalted, I will draw all people to myself. The very next verse, John explains. Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It's a lifted up, exalted death. What do we do with that? They will look on me, the one they have pierced. A fountain will be opened for the people of Jerusalem that will cleanse people from their sin and impurity. It's a lifted up kind of death. We know, of course, Jesus is speaking about the cross. The cross. Glory and the cross. I'm going to read the final words up to verse 36. Verse 34 says, the crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. The perfume lavished, anointed, poured on Jesus' feet. He said, "This was for my burial." The palm branches, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus knows, along with coming riding on a donkey, fulfilling that prophecy, he's coming to fulfill the other prophecies of Zechariah, to be pierced on a cross and to have his blood flow for the sins of the world. And this prophecy, his own prophecy of his own death, a seed, a kernel of wheat that must die to produce many seeds, more life, and an exalted, lifted up death that will draw all people to himself. Invite you this week, this holy week, starting today, to spend some time with Jesus, like Mary. Sit at his feet, listen to him, listen to his word, learn from him. Also, like Mary, sit at his feet or fall at his feet and grieve. Weep for the sins of the world, for our own sins, and also for what Jesus went through for us, to mourn the one they pierced. And sit at his feet, spend some time just in worship. All those dollar signs, perfume, whatever it may be, it's all his anyway. It's not ours. It's all from God. We'll take nothing with us when we go. Lavish him with worship and praise. And then walk with him in the light and hide in him from the darkness of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words, Jesus. These are your words. And we read here again, Lord, how you fulfilled these prophecies. You fulfilled Psalm 118. You fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures. All of it pointed to you in that final hour, going to the cross for us. Lord, we know that's not the end of the story, but it's worth pausing and spending time at the cross this week. Remembering why you went there, remembering our own sins and our need for that fountain of your blood to cleanse us. Thank you, God, for giving us your grace and love in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.